You know, before we get started this morning, I want to point out one more thing to you. And this is new, but on the other side of the soundboard, we have set up a communion station. Now, at Lifeway, what we do is every month, we'll take communion corporately all together as a symbol of our unity and to remember the Lord's sacrifice, what he did for us. But we've been doing it a little bit more regularly, and we found it to be really meaningful. And so what we set up is a place for you to take communion any week that you would like. And so if you want to come a little bit early and take communion and prepare your heart for worship, that's something we would encourage you to do. If during the music, during a song, if you find that you just kind of want to step over to the corner and take communion as part of your worship, or if you want to stay a little bit late afterward and just respond to what the Lord is doing in your life and how he's changing you, with communion, you're welcome to do that also. You don't have to do it every week. We're not trying to force you to do it. We just want to make that an option to you. The only thing we would ask is if someone's up here speaking, whether it's announcements or teaching, don't do it then. Because if I'm teaching and you're doing it, I'm going to be like, man, I'm really terrible today. They're going to take communion instead of listening to me. And it's going to... So I would encourage you, tuck that in the back of your mind. We're going to try it for a while. So it's going to be there week after week for a while. And I hope it is meaningful to you. That said, today we are finishing our series in the book of Exodus. It has been a long book. It's been a long time we've been in this. We actually took a five-week break, but including that five-week break, we started this book 19 weeks ago. 19 weeks ago. So we've been wandering through Exodus as they've started wandering through the wilderness a little bit. But I want to start by asking you to remember why we started in the book of Exodus. We started in Exodus just after the DVD release of the movie, which is Exodus, Gods and Kings. Anybody seen the movie? Right? It was all right. It was kind of boring at times. It was not accurate at all. In fact, it was an illustration of missing the point. The movie really missed the point of the book of Exodus. And so I want to draw our attention back to that today as we finish Exodus, because I want to ask you to make sure you don't miss the point of the entire book. To make sure you don't miss the point of what God's been trying to do in your life as he's been showing us what he did in the life of the Israelites. And we're going to get to the big idea toward the end, but the book of Exodus we're going to see is a book of failure, isn't it? If you look at the people of Israel, almost every opportunity they have to mess up, they do. Now, before we get into some of their failure, I want to start by asking you, what is the biggest failure in your life? What is the biggest thing that you attempted at one point and it failed and you were left to kind of try to pick up the pieces, whatever that looked like? Was it a business venture that just never quite got off the ground? Was it a project at work that ended in ruin? Some of us, if we're honest, we have relationships that we would consider have failed. Anybody in this room who is a parent has moments that you're trying your best, yet you feel like you're failing or you're messing up or you're not doing things right. It's true in ministry too, isn't it? If you're serving the Lord, there's always those moments when you're like, I just feel like I messed up. What are your failures? Or what if we push it a little deeper than failures and talk about not just failures and mistakes, but what about sin? What are those places in your life where you have on purpose chosen not to love God? What are those places in your life where you have on purpose chosen not to love another person? You think about that. Think about those failures. Think about those mistakes. Think about the failure of love. And that sin. Now imagine with me for a minute, what if they were all chronicled in written form as a story? The failures of Mike Freeman, that would be a thick book, right? Like, what if they were all chronicled for you, one after another? Because in a sense, that's kind of what the book of Exodus is for the people of Israel. The book of Exodus, today we're going to walk through the entire book, literally, abbreviated. But we're going to walk through it, and we're going to use the failures of the people of Israel as chapter markers. And what you're going to see is God chose a people, the Israelites, who they blew it all the time. They couldn't choose the right thing if it like laid right in front of them, it seemed like. We're gonna look at not only how they failed, but we're also going to look at how God met them in their failure and what it means to us today. So that said, I'm going to ask you to join me. We're going to walk through the entire book of Exodus kind of quickly, but the beginning of Exodus, it starts with God's people, and they're in Egypt, and they're slaves. They're slave laborers. They're forced every day to go out and to make bricks. That's what they do. They make bricks, and as they do, their population is increased. And so the king, their Pharaoh, has saw this population increased, and he doesn't like that the Israelites are growing larger and larger in number. And so he orders systematically that male children are killed when they're born. The book starts with them in just dire straits, terrible situation. And so one guy tries to rise up, Moses, and he fails to begin. And after his failure, he goes into exile. And it's in exile that God meets with him, appears to him, and sends him back to Egypt to be the rescuer of Israel, to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. So he goes back to Egypt, and he meets with the elders, and he meets with them, and he says, here's what God wants. And they respond well. They say, oh, we're all over that. If this means we're going to be out of captivity, if we're going to be no longer slaves, we got your back, Moses. Let's do this, right? And so they're all in until Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says no. And not only does he say no, but he increases the workload of the Israelites because now he sees that they must be idle, is what he says. And they have extra time on their hands so they can do more work. This is when Israel first, we see them first, choose not to follow or trust the Lord. You see it in Exodus chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. It says, then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. They go to Pharaoh. Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own people. And Pharaoh says to them, he says, you are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let's go and sacrifice to the Lord. But now go and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said this, that you shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day. Now they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from seeing Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, this is a failure. This is that moment when they have rallied behind Moses. They say, we are with you. We are going to follow you. And at the first sign of difficulty, they cave. They go cry out to Moses instead of cry out to the Lord. They turn to a human solution, hopefully, instead of trusting that God really is behind this. It starts with this failure. And this is just the first of what we're going to see is failure after failure after failure. The next comes when they are led to the Red Sea. See, after this whole brick incident where Pharaoh says no, God has Moses perform these miracles, and God sends these plagues upon Israel or upon Egypt. Plague after plague, 10 plagues, finalize with the plague of the firstborn of every household that does not have blood of a perfect lamb on the doorpost. And we don't got time to flesh this out in detail, but in that moment, God miraculously rescues his people. I mean, this is the most miraculous escape from slavery that's ever been recorded. Not only are there these 10 plagues leading up to it, but then they have a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day leading them out of Egypt. And this pillar, it leads them right to the Red Sea. And they end up at the Red Sea, and when they land at the Red Sea, they have the sea on them on one side, and the next thing you know, you have the Egyptian army on the other side bearing down on them. And this is when they have another opportunity to trust the Lord. This is when they have another opportunity to say, God has led us this far. He has provided miracles this far. He's going to lead us through this. But Israel, they fail. They fail at the Red Sea. Chapter 14. Here's where it picks up. It says, verse 10. Then Pharaoh drew near, and the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel, they cried out to the Lord, and then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what you said, what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They basically say, we would rather be slaves than be out here in the wilderness, possibly facing death. We would rather go back to Egypt. They fail. They take their eyes off the Lord. They put it on their circumstance. They don't trust. But how does God respond? Well, you know the story. God, He miraculously parts the Red Sea. The Israelites, they cross safely on dry land. And then the Egyptians chase after Him, and the sea crumbles down upon them. He gives them total victory. He saves them completely. This is total rescue. And then what do they do right after that? I mean, they sing a song. They praise God. And then they look around and they say, hey, there's no good water to drink. There's no water. They just were led by a pillar of smoke and fire through a sea that was parted. And they turn and they say, there's no clean water. Chapter 15, verse 23 says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, well, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water, it became sweet. Now, this is them complaining right after rescue. Rescue, then complaint. You would think, okay, God provides for their immediate need right away. From here on out, they're going to trust Him. The next time they face a situation where they need something, they're going to turn to the Lord. They say, Lord, You provided rescue. You provided water. We need You to provide what's next. But that's not what happens. They complain right after the Red Sea again in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1, it says, they set out from Elim, and all of the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would we have died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat next to meat pots and ate bread to the full? For You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, this complaining, it's against Moses, but Moses is God's spokesperson. This is really a complaint against God, as we're going to see in just a moment. But try to get a picture of what they're doing here. They just had God provide miracle after miracle after miracle, bringing them safely, giving them water, and they're complaining again. I mean, this is equivalent as if someone walked up to you today and handed you a big, fat, thick stack of $100 bills. They said, this is for you. And you put it in your hand and you pull out your wallet and you say, oh, you know, this isn't my wallet. It's not very thick. It won't fit. This just isn't fair. Right? How many of us would respond like that? God has provided everything they need and more. And yet, the moment they have another need, the moment something arises, they complain. So in this situation, God provides for them. He provides manna. He ends up providing quail. And He gives them some instructions here. He says, here's how this works. For 6 days, you're going to go and collect the manna, this bread. Don't collect more than you're going to eat. Just collect what you need for the day. And on the sixth day, you're going to collect twice as much, and you don't need to collect on the seventh day. And so what do? They collect more than they need the first few days, and it rots and it melts and it turns gross. And then on the seventh day, they go and they try to collect again. This is what the scripture says, verse 27 of chapter 16. It says, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And here's what the Lord says to Moses. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I mean, they can justify it. Hey, we were just going to go look for some food, right? But it's just a little thing. We're just going to go look for a little bit of food. But right here, what they're doing is they're just disregarding God's instructions. Even simple instructions like gather for 6 days, don't gather on the seventh. They gather more than they need on six for six, and they try to gather more on the seventh. They're stumbling here. They're ignoring here. They're not listening here. They're failing. They're failing to trust the Lord. They're failing to keep their eyes on Him over and over and over again. This isn't just about food. This is rebellion. And they don't even get the hint here when God provides them with what they need, because in the next chapter, they complain again about water. Chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. Says all of the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me?" Don't miss this next line. "Why do you test the Lord?" So this wasn't about them being dissatisfied with Moses, but like worshiping God. This was about them being dissatisfied with God and God's mediator, Moses. This is a failure of trust toward God. Verse 3 says, "But the people thirsted for the water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out here, up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our livestock of thirst?'" Again, they fail. Again, they choose to ignore what God's done in the past and focus on their situation and their hurt instead of trusting Him. They fail. Well, 90 days into this, their situation starts to change. 90 days into it, 3 months into it, they find that they are now at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, this is where you would almost wish that they had like a 90-day review, right? Imagine if they were employees. Like, okay, we're going to have a 90-day review. Yahweh sits down with the people of Israel and he says, "Okay, so here's what I'm seeing. You're not quite cutting it here or here or here. You know, actually, I think we're just going to go a different direction," right? But that's not what he does. After 90 days, he leads the people to the foot of the mountain, and he's going to begin to reveal himself to them. He's going to begin to offer them a covenant relationship with him. And here, they have good intention. They actually agree to the covenant, not only after God gives it to them, but they agree to this covenant even before. Chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.'" He says, you know what I did to Egypt. You know how I rescued you. He says, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." He says, "I want to make you my people. I'm going to give you my covenant. If you will obey me, if you will keep my covenant, you will be my special people." And so here's how they respond. Verse 8 of the same chapter says, "All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported these words of the people to the Lord." So this is where their intentions are good. Their intentions are good here. God has rescued them. God has brought them safely to the mountain. And he says, "Now I'm going to make a covenant with you." And they say yes. Before he even lays out the stipulations, they say, "Yes, we are in." And so Moses goes, and this is when God begins to give them the 10 words, the 10 commandments. We spent a few weeks talking about these, right? The 10 commandments. "Have no other gods before me," the Lord says. He says, "Don't make an idol. Don't make a carved image. Don't use my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. And we talked about all of these. They really reflect